When Jacob left Laban behind him, the foreboding about the return to his home began to overtake him again. If anything, the business with Laban had been a kind of diversion for Jacob from his apparent concerns about his reunion with Esau. It was true that the way in which Laban and those with him had pursued Jacob had made him angry, and the charges that he believed were made unjustly against him. But at least for a little while, he had been free to concentrate on something else. Many welcome such digressions from that which is more unpleasant. But that which is more unpleasant will not abide being pushed to the back burner indefinitely. Esau was still there, and Jacob had to resume his trip. It had been 20 years since Jacob had seen the terrain over which he and his household traveled. It was rough terrain. It was a wilderness. He would have had opportunity in his journey to remember the unusual night he had spent 20 years earlier on his way in the other direction, in the place that was afterward called Bethel. There he had that dream of the ladder set up on the earth, whose top reached to heaven. On that ladder, he could remember seeing, as vividly as though the dream had just occurred, the angels of God. The man who was nearing the completion of a century of life in the world had changed a lot during the years he had spent at Laban's home. Among other things that changed in Jacob was his sensitivity to the presence of God. That night, 20 years earlier, he had awakened in the morning with a start to the realization that God was in that place and that he had been unaware of it. You remember what he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." But as he made his way back toward his father's house, it had to be with the memory of that night very much before him. Jacob knew that there were severe problems lying ahead. But suddenly, there were other companions who made themselves visible. The angels of God met him. That he recognized them immediately is apparent in that the Holy Spirit uses the same word for them as we find in the account of Jacob's dream of the ladder. He had seen these angels before. And on that occasion, they were ascending and descending on the ladder. Now the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that the ladder was a picture of him. And so it was that Jacob confronted the manifestation at this point of the Redeemer's presence with him. Suddenly, the trouble that he was convinced lay just ahead faded into the background. Jacob received the assurance that the faithful God of the covenant was with him still. Jacob was moving through the wilderness of this world and pondering the problems that line that path. But then, in the mercy of God, he knew the encouragement that comes to those who know that they are in God's hands. So it must be for all of God's people. With the threatening clouds on the horizon, Jacob came to the place of meeting God's embassy. And I want you to think on that theme with me this morning. It was a vivid reminder to him that whether he was aware of it or not, he was living in the direct presence of God. It had been the case during the controversy with Laban, as we have seen in the previous chapter. It would be true in the foreboding concerning the coming reunion with Esau. We have read in the context that Jacob had much more of which to be concerned, much more for which to care on his return journey than he had when he came the other way. He had his household, his wives, and his sons, and his daughter, and the handmaids of his wives, and all the servants, and all the herds, and the flocks. And Jacob had to be conscious also that at this point, most of his life was already behind him. He must have wondered if he could be up to the test that he knew was waiting. The truth is, such questions are always in the minds of the Lord's people. Am I going to be able to measure up to the test? And it is through such questions that the Lord himself designs to keep his people in a position of humble dependence upon him. And our text serves as a reminder as well that really all people live in the presence of God, even those who profess they don't believe in God. They are also in God's presence. God's embassy is here in this world. His embassy is a very foretaste of what it is to be in his presence. There's been in the news lately a lot of talk about embassies and how the embassies of various countries that exist in other countries, they are little pieces of sovereign territory. The one thing that makes attacks on our embassies so grievous is that those are parts of our country. They are pieces of our sovereign territory. Well, God has his embassy here in this world. His angels are present here to attend the message of his word. There is an accounting to be made for what you do with the word of the Lord. This text sets before us three statements that we should ponder today. Three statements. Statement number one, life's journey marches on. It's a simple statement. It's the statement with which the chapter begins. And Jacob went on his way. Now, if we look at the last statement of the preceding chapter, We find there the statement that Laban departed and returned unto his place. So the meeting at Gilead, at Mizpah, the place where they made the covenant, that meeting ended with Laban and his people going in one direction back to Laban's home, and Jacob and all of his people going in the opposite direction. Jacob went on in his journey. He had still many miles to go before he would be back with his father again. And so the members of the household took down the tents and packed everything up and made everything ready for traveling. And then the caravan. And you can imagine what an undertaking it must have been with all the animals that they had with them. The caravan began moving down the road. No doubt they were days of hard labor for many of the servants who were detailed to keep the animals in the right path. And the caravan moved down the road, going to the west, on the way to the Jordan River Valley. It's quite striking to look at a map that shows the terrain over which they were traveling. Because you have the Jordan River Valley, and then to the east of it, you have the heights of Moab, the mountains of Moab, and Ammon, and Edom. And they were heading toward that valley. Life's journey marches on. Whether you are ready for it to do so or not. It didn't matter if people said, you know, we're not quite ready to continue on. They had to go. Those who are young tend to see life as an almost limitless vista, stretching way out into the distance. I know that's so because that's the way it was in my mind when I was young. I can remember hearing people talk about the coming of the year 2000 when I was in high school. And I heard talk about the new year that comes once in 1,000 years, the coming of the year 2000. And I found it very difficult to conceive of that date or of the dates beyond it. It was hard to imagine. And here we are now, nearing the end of 2012. Those who are older know the truth, that life slips by at an alarming rate, and that many times you can scarcely account for where it is going. When the years begin to vanish like vapor into history, then comes the realization that you must always move forward to the day of your meeting with God. For we must all appear before God. And the reality is that this journey is always in the midst of dangers that will threaten to distract our focus from that which is eternal. There are enemies along the way. Whether they are real enemies, or, as in Jacob's case, as we will see, only imagined enemies. The truth is, as much as you might favor the idea of just staying as you are and where you are, that's not the way life is. Life's journey marches on. It's the part of God's purpose for all of His creatures, that they have to proceed onward through their lives. Now, I know it's true today. One of the problems we face in our society is that there are many people who come to physical maturity in terms of their bodies, but emotionally or mentally or spiritually they're far from mature, and yet their lives march on. Time slips past. The Apostle Paul certainly got a lesson in this very truth. If we turn to the New Testament, to the Acts of the Apostles, into chapter 23, let's look at verse 10. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Here was the word to Paul. "Paul, your life is taking a different direction now. Your life is marching on. Your witness in Jerusalem is at an end. You need to bear witness to me at Rome, and that's where you're going to go." So even if he had been content to stay where he was, Paul had to continue on in his journey. And so it is for you. And therein lies one of the great tests of life for you. Because you're not always sure about what lies ahead. That's true for young people. But older people will testify it's true for them as well. And that brings me to the second statement that we find rising from the text. Life's apprehensions meet the reality of God's presence. Life's apprehensions meet the reality of God's presence. Now, it's obvious from the verses that we read immediately following our text that Jacob, now having disposed of the business with Laban, feared this meeting with Esau more than anything else. And as we will see when we come to our next message in the series, when he got the report back, Esau's coming with a big group of men and they're armed, then he was even more fearful. What could Jacob remember? Oh, he could remember the deceptions that he and Rebekah had practiced on Isaac and on Esau. And he felt sure that Esau would want to exact suitable revenge. So he wasn't sure what to think about what was going to happen. He knew that he was to be going back to his father's house, but the future was uncertain. And so it is always for the Lord's people. They can't have any guarantees as to how God is going to direct them. And so what do? They do what Jacob did. They build for themselves elaborate scenarios of what could happen. And we'll see that Jacob took steps to divide up his band and to say, well, if some of them get wiped out, then these will get through. And so it is with the people of God. They tend to create elaborate scenarios of what could happen. And they conclude that what could happen in these scenarios they've invented will actually happen. There are different apprehensions for those who are young. They wonder about their path in life. Who am I going to marry? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to provide for the care of my family? There are apprehensions for those who begin to face the responsibility of raising children. Because day by day, the task of raising children is a task that is fraught with those things that would make you dismayed. Why? Because you're dealing with those you know are depraved. That is, you know that there is a world of wickedness lying within them, contrary to what people say. You know, as a parent, that your offspring is not good at heart. How are you going to deal with that? What about all the dangers that surround your children in this world? But there are apprehensions for those who reach the later stages of life as well, because they have to face the evidence of their own mortality, the decline of physical strength and mental ability. What is this going to mean? How is life going to resolve? Jacob had apprehensions. What's going to happen when we meet up with Esau? But in the midst of those apprehensions, we find this remarkable statement: the angels of God met him. The angels of God. Let's turn back a few pages, or maybe a page or so, to chapter 28. I guess it is a few pages. Chapter 28 and verse 11, where we find the only other occurrence of this expression in the Hebrew Scriptures. Speaking of Jacob, he was going toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. That's the same word as the word meet in our text. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Here was the visitation, the revelation to Jacob of the promise being passed to him. He saw the angels of God. Who are they? They are the messengers of God. There's a lot of talk in this world about angels. So and so is my angel. Sometimes the little dog was my angel. A lot of talk about angels. Some people think if they wear a little angel pin on their shoulder, it's like having an angel with them. Who are the angels? They are the messengers of God. That's the very meaning of the word. They are then the witnesses to the reality of redemption. They are representatives of heaven. And they carry with them the full authority of that realm for which they speak. When our country sends an ambassador to another land, that person goes with the full authority of the country for which he is sent. Jacob knew them immediately. Notice what he said. This is God's host. That is, we can conclude there were more than a few. There was a host. This is God's host. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about angels. In fact, in the study of theology, that is one of the divisions of the study, angelology, the study of angels. But the chief thing to remember about angels is that they are God's creatures. They are God's servants who do His will without question and without delay. When we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," what is that an indication of? When God's will goes forth in heaven, it is done instantly. But more importantly, angels have a special responsibility in the application of redemption. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Absolutely. And that's the reason why in the very next sentence you find that statement, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Because angels have been sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Why? Why was it that you did not die before you could hear the gospel and believe on Christ? Why was it? There was an angel sent for it. Maybe more than one, to be a minister for you. Even when you were totally unaware of it, to preserve you in life, sometimes from your own folly, sometimes from the enmity of others. The angels are sent forth. Where the angels are, we are dealing with the application of redemption. They are not on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the wonder of Christ's humiliation. The Bible tells us, and we can read of it in Hebrews 1, that for a time, He was made a little lower than the angels so that He could suffer death for His people. The angels do not die. The angels are not human beings. They sometimes use human beings and they sometimes appear as human beings. But here was Christ's humiliation. And think of how humiliating it was for Him to be made for a time lower than the angels. The angels of God are those who live always in the atmosphere of praise. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Verse 2. "Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts." We can read in Isaiah 6 of the seraphim, they are angels of a particular order. And what is it that the seraphim say? "In the house of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. They are full of praise unto Him." And I tell you, the angels of God are with us in this house, this moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 10, speaking in the context of public worship, For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. The angels come to worship God. They are with us here. They meet us in the house of God. We come here to remember that in our journey through this world, we are in God's presence. And we have to confess that the events of this life often conspire to distract us from that truth during the days of the week. There are so many things to which we have to attend. Here's the wisdom of God appointing this first day of the week as the day in which we come into the house of God and here are reminded again that we are living in God's presence. The angels of God met him. And Jacob saw that great truth. That brings me to the third statement rising from our text. Life's recognition prepares for the challenges ahead. Life's recognition prepares for the challenges ahead. Jacob said, "This is God's host." And we read that he came to give that place a name. Mahanaim. A name that means two camps or two armies. The one army was his little band, comparatively speaking. All of his household, his servants, all of the livestock traveling with them, that was one little band. But here was God's host. Mahanaim. A place that was up in those barren hills east of the Jordan River Valley and just above the Jabbok, a tributary that dumps into the Jordan. A place that would be mentioned from time to time in the history of God's people in the land, particularly in the reign of David. But when Jacob saw that the angels were messengers of God and formed God's army, when they became visible to him, he knew he could move forward. Now, did it cure Jacob completely from his apprehension, from his fear? No, it did not, as we will find. But nevertheless, Jacob, in his physical journey, was advancing in his spiritual understanding of the presence of God with him. The test would not be any less severe. And I'm here to tell you, if that is the case for each of God's people, the test will not be any less severe. But Jacob saw he could meet it with the assurance that God was with him. This is God's host. What is it that challenges you today? I think we could say that every person here is under this situation. There's something either immediately in the offering of which you know or something of which you may not have any knowledge as to when it will come, but you sense that there's something that's going to happen and you wonder how you can meet it. Here was the answer for Jacob. The angels of God met. Angels of God met. And to be aware of that means that you're aware that God has sent them and that God, by them, is ministering unto you. that he will be there through all the challenges that lie ahead. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And whatever would happen after that time, he could come back to this great truth and know that he was in the presence of God. Now, he had not experienced all that it would cost him yet. That was going to come at the end of this chapter, in the great account of the wrestling with the angel of the Lord. But here was his comfort, that God's purpose was going to be accomplished, and God's glory was going to be manifested in and through this man who was to become a testimony of God's mighty, superabounding grace, and in that way to be a testimony for the glory of the Redeemer. For it was Jacob who would come to say, eventually, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. So today, let us rejoice in this truth that we have a messenger who has delivered us from all evil. It is the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can bask in his presence and rejoice in his triumph, for it is our triumph as well.